Well, part of our mission here at River Oaks Church, our purpose statement is simply this. It is moving a generation beyond religion into a powerful relationship with Jesus Christ. We come not just to do do's and don'ts. We come not just to be here and say we are here on Sunday, but to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ that is more than casual, but intimately passionate about Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us, and so that we can live our lives for him. And what we discovered in our mission statement is that there's two main passages of scripture that help us to fulfill that. And 2 weeks ago, before the snow, we looked at the first one, which is the great commandment. And that commandment is this: to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and with all your strength, Mark adds. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And that is our worship of God and our ministry, loving one another. And we looked at them, and they neatly fall out into the Ten Commandments, where the first four commandments are to worship God, to love him with all of our heart. And then the last six are to love one another. And then every other commandment, those are the umbrella commandments. It's the God's moral law. You know, the ceremonial law he set aside through Jesus Christ because he fulfilled it. Law for Israel was set aside because it was for Israel. But God's moral law was never set aside. The Ten Commandments are still in effect. And every commandment of God falls under those ten. You can trace them back to one of those. And so when we're obedient to God's Ten Commandments and all their little aspects and all the things and how they play out in our lives, we are showing that we love him and we love others. And so his commandments are for us to obey. And by obeying them, we show the value that he has in our life. Well, today we're going to look at the other passage. And the other passage is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is really, in many ways, the expression of our love for God and for others. I think it is the heartbeat of the church, or should be the heartbeat of the church. It is certainly the heartbeat of the Savior. He came and died on the cross so that we could come to know his Father through faith in what he has done. And his heartbeat is for that message to go out into all the world, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we can. The passage online that I looked at was taken from John 20. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And we are to go out in the name of Jesus Christ and to declare that God has opened a door to enter into his kingdom, that God has made a way possible for us to enter to heaven, a sinful being such as we are, to have our debt wiped free and clean, and to go before a holy God. That message is not exactly popular around the world because it is exclusive. But because it is exclusive doesn't mean it's not true. There is one way to the Father. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, but through me. And so that is the message that we take. And sometimes it rubs people wrong. Sometimes it's, I've never heard that before. And what we're finding, especially in the United States, is that there are more and more and more young people that have really never heard the gospel. Not once. They may have heard about Jesus, but they don't understand why he came or what he has done. And yet God has, or his Son has given us the great commandment. And we find it in Matthew chapter 28. In every gospel, it is there in some form or another. At the end of the gospel, he says, go, go, go. And in the book of Acts, he says, go. And so it is mentioned. Anytime you find something mentioned four times in each of the gospel, that's a big deal. And so God tells us to go. And so here's the great commandment. It falls into three different sections. Evangelism, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Fellowship, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's bringing them into the church, making them one with us, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so we are to reach out to them, draw them in, and train them up. That's the mission of the church. That's what we are called to do. And what we find is if we are obedient to the Great Commission, we are fulfilling the great commandment to love God with all of our being and to love others. And so the Great Commandment and the Great Commission are interlocked, interwoven, however you want to say it. They are intertwined with one another. And so when we go out and we share the gospel, we are honoring God. We're saying, God, I love you because I know that you love them. And when we tell somebody that the truth of the gospel, even though they may not want to hear it, even though they may be opposed to it, That's the greatest act of love that we could ever display in their lives. I love you enough to tell you the truth so that if you would embrace that truth, you would not spend eternity in hell. And so that's how we show love for God and for others, and that is how we glorify our Father in heaven. Because we're being obedient, that glorifies God. And when someone commits their heart and life for the first time to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, that glorifies him. And then as they begin to live out their life, as we disciple them and teach them the truth and draw them into the family, that brings glory to God. And so then we understand that in John chapter 17, when Jesus got done telling the disciples, basically, hey, this is all what's coming, he prayed his high priestly prayer and he said, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And the work that he was given to do was to be a ransom for many. He appeared so that he might take away sins. John writes in 1 John that he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. And that word propitiation means satisfying sacrifice. So truly, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he satisfied all of God's righteous demands because he, in that time, destroyed the work of the devils. He paid for all of our sins, all of our transgressions. And every time we knowingly, willingly, and I know we don't like this, but every time we knowingly said, God, I'm going to do my own things. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. He paid for that too. God, in his grace and his mercy, atoned for all sin that we would ever commit, have, will commit. He's paid it all. And that is the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we want to get out. And when he prayed, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, he was pointing to the cross, the means of salvation. And when we share that truth, a couple of things happen. First, we show that we love God. Second, we show that we love others. And third, when we share that truth, it points to the ultimate proof that everything that God said, everything that he had done through his son is true. Because when we point to the empty tomb, it was proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says, there is an empty tomb in Israel today where Jesus once laid. He is not there. He is risen indeed. We're going to celebrate that in several weeks at Easter. And that proclamation that he is risen is proof that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible, the Word of God, is absolutely true. No one else ever was raised from the dead to everlasting life. Only Jesus, because he was sinless and he paid for all of our sin. And so that's the message that we are supposed to take out. Here's the bad news. Most in the evangelical church don't know that. Barna, a couple years ago, asked a question, and they said, have you heard of the Great Commission? And here's a pie chart that shows what they found out. 51% said, no, don't even know what it is. I don't have a clue of what the Great Commission is. They said, yes, I know we're supposed to go out, but I can't recall the exact meaning of what it meant that God commanded the Great Commission. Only a small margin, 17%, said, yep, I know what it means. This is the evangelical church in America. We don't know what the Great Commission is. Even when, in this next chart, put out passages of Scripture, the top one is the Great Commission in Matthew, then love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, the great commandment. And then we had, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John 14:6. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny himself and take up his cross, follow him, out of Mark 8. And then we have, give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. When they were given those, all those scripture, they said, would you point out the Great Commission? Only 37% got it right. They didn't understand. And that's a heartbreak, isn't it? That the evangelical church doesn't understand the heartbeat of God. And it's gut-wrenching. It really is that we don't understand as a body of believers across America what God wants us to do as a church. a man named David Daniels, he authored two books, Next Step Discipleship and Next Step Church. He said this, he said, the Great Commission and the glory of God it declares must be more than a verse. It must become something that is in us. We must have a passion for the things of God. The Great Commission has to become part of the makeup of our lives. If it is the heartbeat of the Savior, and we'll talk about this in a second, if it is the heartbeat of the Savior, then it must, his bride, right? The bride of Christ, the church, must beat with the same heart and the same passion that the groom does. It must come off the pages of Scripture, out of Matthew chapter 28, out of John verse 21, and jump out of that and right into our lives. And yet most of the church, and these are all good things, but when the church is asked, what is the purpose of the church? Three different answers come up. The first one is really the purpose of the church is for us to have fellowship with one another, so that we are gathered together in activities and programs where we can encourage one another and build one up. Is that a good thing? Yes, absolutely. But is that the main purpose of the church? Others said that, well, the purpose of the church is biblical preaching and teaching, that we need to grow disciples and educate people what the word says. Again, is that a great thing? Absolutely, I'm a fond believer. I think we need that desperate in our church today. We need to thus saith the Lord and dig into his word and grab out of there the truth. Other people would say that, it's exalting God. The most important thing we could ever do in church is to exalt God and to sing songs of worship and to praise him and then to live lives that are exemplary in honor of God. Again, is that true? Absolutely. Should we be people that do all three of those things? The answer is yes. Individually and corporately as a body of Christ, we're to do that. But I think it begs the question, where should our fellowship with other believers lead us? Where should biblical maturity and growth take us? Where should praise of God and worship of God and living godly lives point us to? If God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, then what is the primary importance to the Father? If before time began, God established the plan of redemption, if before time began, God said to his son, this is my plan, will you fulfill it? And he says, absolutely. Then what is the heartbeat of a God? What is the heartbeat of the Savior? To fulfill that plan and to bring many sons, many daughters to an understanding of who he is. Before time began, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 12, he said this, that he chose us to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ, speaking of the disciples back then, would be the praise of his glory. He's saying the first means that there was those who would come after. We are the ones that came after, all to the praise of his glory. And the reason I point that out is because when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they adopt into their life the very purpose of God, that he is God above and there's no one like him and he sent his son to die on a cross and we accept that by faith, then he is most glorified. When sinners are saved, God is glorified. And God's goal stated over and over in Scripture, and I love Numbers 14, verse 21, it says, as surely as I live, saith the Lord, all the earth will be filled with my glory. And he has told the church, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take my message of hope, my message of mercy, compassion, and grace. I want you to go share that in the world. I want you to tell people that I love them and I provided a means for their salvation. Again, God laid out this plan of redemption in eternity past. And then Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he began to unfold that plan. And the first thing he did after Adam and Eve sinned was he took an animal and he sacrificed it. And he says, I'll show you what it will take. And then through the prophets and all the promises that God has given, both to Israel and to us, he unfolded that plan throughout history. And then Jesus came and died on the cross and implemented that plan in totality. And the book of Revelation promises us that that plan will be fulfilled in exactly the same way that God said it would be. But all of it from the beginning, from before time began, was a plan of redemption that would bring glory and honor to our God in heaven. And as we fulfill that mission, and as we adopt that plan into our own life, and as we go out into the world, God is glorified. And that is the primary purpose of our lives, to bring glory and honor to God, both as individuals and as a church. So you and I in this church, we need to be engaged in God's redemptive plan to introduce, to educate, to draw people into a saving knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And it was God's mission. His heartbeat, listen to his heartbeat. 2 Peter, I love this verse. God's will is that none would perish, but all to come to repentance. That's his heartbeat. Now, he never forces himself upon people, right? He never makes anyone believe, but he presents himself so that they can. And that's his heart. I wish none to spend eternity without me. I want all of them to come to repentance, to come to a knowledge of who I am. It's everyone around the world, the worst of the worst. He wants them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He says, I want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. John, our favorite passage, I think the Christian favorite passage of all time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever, I'm a whosoever, and so is the person across the street, and so is your neighbor, and so is the Muslim across, around the world, so are the ones that are haters of Christianity all over the place. They're a whosoever, and yet God loves them. And he wants us, he wants his bride, he wants the church, he wants his sons and daughters to take that message of hope to them. See, God longs to draw people back to himself. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? It's really, should be entitled the parable of the lost boys, because both were lost. And yet, remember that what happened. When the son came home, what did the father do? He ran to his son. Never, ever in a Jewish home would a father run to a son. That would be degrading. But Jesus told that parable to show how much God loves. He would run, degrade himself to go to his boy and say, you're home. And he brought him back into the family. And then when the older son wouldn't come in, he was too good, too proud, too religious, if you will. What'd the father do? Again, he went out to the son who said, I don't want to have anything to do with you guys. Again, a picture of God's love for the world. And that love he has bestowed upon us through his son, Jesus Christ, to take that message and to go show his love to the world. It's us, the church, that is called to do that. So everything we do here at River Oaks Church, we try with all of our heart. From Sunday morning to Saturday night, from every children's program, every event, every youth activity, every connection group, every sermon, every activity, anything that we do should be preparing us, pointing us, and pushing us to take the message out into the world. That's our cause. That's our mission, and it ought to be the heartbeat of everyone. Every follower of Jesus Christ needs to say, this is what I do. I take the message of hope into a deep, dying, dark world that needs to hear that God loves them and has provided a way to him. And yet the world remains in utter darkness many times because the church doesn't take the message out. When 51% don't understand what the Great Commission is, and 37% are the only ones that can identify it, something's wrong. Yet as the Father sent me, Jesus said to his disciples, so I send you. It is our purpose and should become our passion. It should become how our heart just beats and pounds and longs for the thing of God. So how do we get that passion? Well, I think that's where the Great Commission comes in. And so I want to just read through this, the Great Commission, and just find the heartbeat of God. So let's look at it together. He says, first of all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That means all authority from the beginning to the end, everything as high as the heaven to the depth of the earth, God the Son is absolutely 100% in charge. So we fall under that authority. We come under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ reigns absolutely supreme. It's universal. No one can thwart him. No one can stop him. Satan himself cannot stop what Jesus has sent us to do. Not at all. Can he wreak havoc? Yep. Can he bring us to our knees? Yep, we need to pray. But is God pushing us and using, allowing Satan to do the things he does? But give me, God's in charge. God is in charge. And if Satan is working to cause havoc and do stuff and it draws us to his knees, great. Perfect. It's what we have to do. But he can't stop us. He cannot hinder what Jesus has put before us. He just can't. And I'm going to give you a theological term that you need to write down on the side of your Bible, right here next to Matthew chapter 28, a theological term that tells you everything that Satan cannot do to stop Jesus. And that theological term is diddly squat. He can't stop us. See, we're under his authority. As high as the heaven, as low as the earth, Jesus is in charge. So if he says, I want you to go to your neighbor and share the gospel, listen, we may have to pray about it. We may have a spiritual battle to get there, but he can't stop us from going and sharing the truth that he has prepared for us to go and share. He's in charge, period. Amen. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And Satan doesn't compare. We give Satan too much power, too much credit. He is a created being that fell. Yeah, is he powerful? Absolutely. But nothing compared to our Savior and our Lord. He is the sovereign ruler. Here's the second thing. Not only do we go out under his authority, we go because of his authority. In other words, we gladly surrender. Excuse me, that's a little too far. We gladly surrender. Could you go back? To the King of Kings. We gladly surrender. And the reason we gladly surrender is because he has given us a command to go, therefore, and by two immutable facts, he has the right to tell us to go. The first is that he is God. Because he is God and he reigns supreme over all, he has the right to tell us to go. But secondly, and I think closer to home and nearer and dearer to our heart, is that he stepped out of heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped out of heaven, took on flesh and blood, lived a completely sinless life, and then went to the cross to pay for your debt and my debt. He wiped all of our sins away, and then said, all you have to do is believe. That's it. And I'll wipe your slate clean, and you get heaven. You get fellowship with God. You get the Holy Spirit. You get eternity. All you have to do is believe. Did you know that the only being that wrestles with God, let's put it that way, wrestles with the authority or questions Jesus' authority is mankind? All of creation submits. You know, God says when the storms come and when they don't. God created the animals, and I don't see one animal thumbing his little paw at God. They're always obedient. Even Satan himself can't thumb his nose at God. Remember in Job, when he went before God, what happened? He said, hey, have you considered Job? Man, the only reason he worships you is because you've given him everything. So God says, okay, take everything away, but you can only go this far. See, Satan couldn't say, well, I'm going to go further than that. No, God had limited him. Second time Satan comes back, he says, well, you didn't take his health. You didn't take his life. He goes, well, okay, you take his health, but you can't take his life. He can only go as far as God allowed. He cannot go any further. The only ones that question God's authority is mankind. You have no right to tell me what to do. But the reason I tell you that is because of this. That's not what Jesus is saying, go there for. He's not saying, go there or else. He's not saying, go there because you owe me. We ought to go there for because we love him. We ought to go there for because he has done so much for us. We ought to go, therefore, because we realize that in my sinful depravity, if Jesus had not come, I deserve hell. I deserve eternal separation. There is no other hope for me. There is no other place for me. In the holiness of God, if Jesus Christ had not come to pay my debt, I deserve to go to hell. But because he came, and because he loved, and because he said, Larry, come, I love you, I want you, would you please accept my son? And when I did, he gave me everything. He gave me everlasting life. He gave me the abundant life. I know that I'm going to heaven. I have the assurance of my salvation. I know that one day when I pass out of this world, and I don't care when it comes, I want to see Jesus. There's nothing better. There's nothing grander. There's nothing greater. God is everything. And because of that, yes, Lord, I want to go. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I want. I want to follow in your footsteps because you are so good, because you are so loving. I'm not going to go because, oh, I have to. I want to go because I want to. I want to serve because he's done so much and I can never, ever repay him. And he's not even asking for that. He's just saying, would you love me back? And if you want to know how to love me back, go and tell others of what you've discovered. Tell others of my grace, of my compassion, of my goodness, of my mercy, that God certainly will judge the world, but he's provided a means, and it's through me. So go tell them. Show them what it means. See, Jesus will do amazing things through an obedient heart that's willing out of love to go under his authority. And so we gladly surrender, yes, Lord. You are my King, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, you are my life. I will go. So once we surrender, what do? Well, we do two things. First, we make followers of Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and let's break this out. Go therefore, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them all that I've commanded you. This is what we do. We make followers of Jesus Christ. We are never ever called, and please understand this, we are never ever called to create a pew sitter. It's not what we're called to do. It's not called just to invite people to church so they can come up and take a place. That's great, that's good, right? But that's only a beginning. The call is to make people who will follow Jesus Christ faithfully, that will take his commands and take his word and love on Jesus through them by being obedient to them. We are to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And listen, they will not be perfect. Is anybody, I'm looking out, I'm trying to find a perfect one. Sorry. So they're going to be just like us. And they're going to come in all shapes, all sizes. Some of them may grow quickly in Christ and become deep in their maturity. Others may struggle and fight and seem like baby Christians. But here's what I would say of both. As long as they're following and fighting to follow, it's the person that sits on their thumbs and says, yep, I'm good. That's not what Jesus is looking for. He's wanting us to go and disciple them, to teach them that what God wants is a commitment to follow with a heart that embraces the truth of who he is. So we are to go, therefore, and make disciples. He says, if you abide, this is Jesus' word to his disciples. He said, if you abide in my word, then truly you're a disciple of mine. That word abide means to remain. And if we're to remain in his word, means that we're taking his word, we're incorporating to our hearts and our lives, and then it begins to live out. Secondly, he says in Luke, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Those are two really strong passages about what discipleship means, what a follower means. Because the cross, we use it as a necklace. In Jesus' day, it was an instrument of death. And so what Jesus was saying, listen, if you don't want to lay down your life and say your life is over and follow mine, I don't need you. Because you're not going to be my disciple. That's that call to commitment. That's that call that says, listen, I'm worth sacrificing. I'm worth following. And that's what we need to tell people. I read an article the other day. It says, we, as a church, we need to stop lowering the bar to get people into the church. It said, if you want to reach millennials, raise the bar and tell them it's this. And then they'll struggle to get over and they'll say it's worth it. If we lower it and everyone's going like, yep, I can get in. Yep, no problem. Good, 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 good. That's easy. Then they think that life isn't Christian life is not that big a deal. But I guarantee you, if you have to fight for it and you climb over, you go, that was worth it. So let's raise the bar and tell them it's a commitment to follow, not just to go to church, but a commitment to give your life over to the Lord. So we tell them in evangelism, not just to embrace the truth and that God has a wonderful plan. No, but God's calling you to something better, and it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It may even cost you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Count the cost. Weigh it all out before you make your decision. If our Lord said it in his day, should we not say it in ours? And maybe even how much more? Knowing the life that we see around in America, the easy peasy life that we have, we ought to have a call to commitment. And then we need to bring them into the church. We need to make them part of the body. And I think this is where discipleship, our baptism comes in. We bring them in to the body of Christ, who is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection, and where that says, I'm identified with Christ. Now I'm part of the body. Paul put it this way, and I just want to point this out to you in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the death. And it is no longer I who live. That's the burial of his life. But Christ who lives in me. That's the resurrection. What Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he goes on to say, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and died for me. But what he's saying is, I was brought into the family. Death, burial, resurrection. That's baptism. Died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. And after we bring them in, teach them the truth to make a commitment, and we pull them in, we need to tell them, listen, you need to make a commitment. And here's how. We teach them the commands of God. We show them again and again, this is what God's word, this is how you abide, this is how you follow, this is how you love him. You're obedient to his commands. And when we've captured all of that, when we come under his authority, when we gladly surrender to his authority, and then we go to make followers, the last thing we do is we just rest. We trust Jesus. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. First time I ever heard that, someone said, well, we shouldn't fly in an airplane because you got to remain low with Christ. It was a joke, but I've always remembered that. Yet the word low means, hey, listen, you need to pay attention. I really want you to go there for all the world, make disciples, teaching them. But here's what I really want you to remember. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what that means? That when I go out and I'm scared, God is with me. When I go out and I'm confused and I don't know what to say, you know what? God is with me. When I go out and I stumble over my own 2 feet and I get tongue-tied and I think, gosh, I didn't say that very well, God is with me. In the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, it is his work that he is doing. Again, Ephesians 2:10 says it well, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, if we go out in his name to do the work that he's done, and he's with us to empower us to do them, we got it made. We can do this. We can go out and effectively share the word of God with people and change the world one person at a time. We can certainly change lives one person at a time and their eternal destinies. See, Jesus will lead us, he will guide us, he will direct us, and he will empower us to fill the Great Commission. But what he's asking for, and the only thing he's asking for, is for faithful followership. He's asking us to faithfully follow him. Let me close with this, and we'll prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. My daughter called me the other day. She was struggling with something. This was a couple of weeks ago. And I didn't know how to answer her. I mean, I didn't have an answer for her question. I think she wanted me to say, hey, this is what I want you to do, or this is what you need to do, or don't do this. And I said, I don't have an answer for you, but this I do know. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, begin by saying, God, I don't know what today holds, but I will faithfully follow you. I don't know where you're going to lead me, but wherever you lead, I'm going to go. Father, I don't know what you're going to put before me, but I want what you put before me. I just told her, just be a faithful follower. And the next day you get up and you do the same thing. And the day after that, and the day after that. Every day you start your day, I don't know what you have in store, but I will faithfully follow. I will do what you've asked me to do. I will complete the work that you've asked me to complete. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you have prepared. I will follow in those footsteps. And that's the same for us. God is just asking us to be a faithful follower. One day, Paul says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, and we'll give an account of what we've done in this life. You know, I think the biggest question he will ask on March 10th, 2019, were you a faithful follower? Did you do what was right in your own eyes and do your own thing? Or did you just faithfully follow me and what I've laid out before you? That's all he's asking. Every day of our lives to get up and be faithful and following in the footsteps of our Lord and our Savior, the one who died on the cross and opened heaven for us. You know what? It's not as hard as we make it to be. It's one step at a time, following the Savior. And that leads us to the Lord's Supper. What we have before us is really a picture of the cost that he paid for us. And when we look at the bread and the juice that is laid before here that represents his shed blood and his broken body, man, will you gladly surrender to the one who did that for us? Will you come under his authority and take up your cross, lay down your life, and say, you know what? I want to follow you. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's earned that right in our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's several truths in that. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the cost. It reminds us of his mission. It reminds us that tomorrow may be the day, today may be the day, next week may be the day in which he returns. Time is short. We don't know how long we have. And yet God has prepared works for us to do that we may go do them. So I want this to be a statement from you. I don't want you to come and just say, oh, I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper because it's there. What I want you to do is I'm going to ask you to get up and come out of your seat, and there's three places for you to come. But when you get up and I want you to come, I want you to think this: I'm going to gladly surrender today. I'm going to faithfully follow in his footsteps. And I am, through his power and through his strength, through his provision, I want to follow. And yes, you may be thinking, oh, that's so much. That's a big step. I'm not sure that I'm ready. Well, you just tell them that. You just tell the Lord, I may not be ready, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to remember what you did, because today, right now, I want to faithfully follow. And I may struggle, I may fight, I may stumble, I may fall, but I'm going to get back up and I'm going to do it again. I'm just going to faithfully follow you, Jesus, wherever you lead. So when you get up, I want you to come and I want you to partake with that heart, that passion, to say, I want my heart to beat with yours, Lord, so that I may accomplish all that you've given me to do for your glory and yours alone. So I'm going to pray for us, and then when I get done praying, just come up when you feel that God is leading you. Come up and take the bread and the juice, and quietly in your own, you take it back to your seat and privately take it, but take that moment and just say, God, I want to be your follower. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've given us this picture of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And Father, we don't take it lightly. We realize the depth that Jesus had to come to pay for us and to pay for our sins. And so, Lord, as we get up and walk forward, may it be just a commitment from us that here, this day, right now, I gladly surrender. And I want to be a faithful follower, not just today, but tomorrow. And Lord, when I struggle, may your grace support me. When I'm weak, may your mercy come in and lift me up. Father, when I stumble and fall and I repent of my sin, may your forgiveness be overwhelming in my life. But every day, I want to follow you faithfully, to fulfill what you've given me to do for the honor and glory of your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How away as wounds which mar the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. It is finished.
A commitment to the Lord. Most of the time, it's not big things that he asks us to do. Most of the time, it's just little bitty things to show how much we love him. Maybe it's turning off the TV and picking up the Bible and reading a passage of Scripture. Maybe it is going over, inviting your friends to your house so you can get to know them better so that you can share the gospel at some time. Maybe it is boldly going across to a student who have you known for years and years, and he's in your class, and you say, you know what, I need to tell them about Jesus. But most of the time, it's just baby steps that God asks us to do. And as we take them, we begin to move forward in the will of God. And where the will of God takes us is always an incredibly wonderful place, because it is always his expression of love to the world around us. And so take that little bitty obedient step and see what God does in your life. But let's pray and then we'll close out. Father, we do thank you that we can celebrate the death of your son, because it was in his death that we found life. It was in his death that our sins are forgiven. And when he rose from the grave, it was a shout of celebration that says, yes, it worked. It's true. It's real. It happened. And now, Lord Jesus, you are seated at the right hand of authority right next to your Father. And one day you will step off that throne and you will call us home, either through the rapture or through death, and we will be with you forever. And then, Lord, you will pour out the truth of your word upon this world to let the world know that you are exactly who you are. Father, may many people come to know Jesus before then. May you use us to share the truth of the gospel in people's lives before them. May you use this church to bring glory and honor to your name by sharing that truth with as many people as we can. Through whatever we do, may others come to know Jesus through it. And it's in his name that we ask and pray. Amen.